am going to speak about leadership today, and leadership from the book of Nehemiah. I probably don't have the time to do this, but I'm trying to get my clock here so I can know. That's how I got done at 22:12 yesterday, is having this. So to the extent I can speak and try to multitask, I'm doing that as we speak. It's not a new trend in society or in the church for there to be difficulty in convincing people to be leaders. Well, if you'll just take a survey through the Bible, you will find several individuals who, shall we say, were hesitant, if not resistant, to God's call for them to be leaders. As you go through there, you think about Moses. It was hard for God to get him to lead. Joshua, what was the thing that he's told over and over again? Don't be afraid. He didn't seem to want to seize that leadership opportunity. And what about Gideon? Giving God not one but two tests with the fleece to try to be sure that he was God's man? Where did they find Saul when it was time to appoint him king? He was found among the baggage. Jeremiah says, essentially, I'm just a boy, and I'm not the one that can be the leader. Jonah got on a boat and went as far away from where God told him to go as could be. And Peter said, God, go ahead and go away from me because I'm a sinful man. All of them in their own way were saying, I'm not a leader. You know, as we think about leadership, leadership has a great many built-in frustrations. Think about some of the frustrations. Leaders are frustrated because of a feeling of a lack of their own ability. Sometimes leaders suffer from the lack of others' abilities, their limitations. There are the limitations of time. They have to work a job, may have a family. So where's the place left over for leadership? They have to face disagreement. They have to face criticism. They have to face underappreciation. They have to encounter miscommunication. They can suffer from feelings of isolation. And they have the burden of added responsibility. It seems by my observation that it is a pastime of many to be involved in the criticism of leaders. I wrote an article some years ago talking about this practice of second-guessing leadership, and I illustrated it this way. You have a guy sitting on in his lazy boy on Sunday watching an NFL football game, and he's got either a beer gut or a bread gut, and he's got a bag of Cheetos. And he's reaching down in there and he's eating those. And he's got those Cheeto fingers wiping them on his shirt as he says, how is it that that quarterback can't check down to his fourth receiver? And you see, he sees those 300-pound linemen that run 4-4 running at that quarterback who has about that long to make a decision. And yet that guy and his lazy boy, to hear him talk, could be a much better quarterback than that guy who's standing under center. That's because he doesn't have to get under center. You see, so I call that armchair eldering. We got to be very careful about that. If that is so easy to do, to be a leader, why is there such a shortage of leaders? We need good leaders. We need good leaders, and as we think about why one should be a leader, we can answer that negatively and positively. Why do we need good leaders? Number one, or why be a leader? Not because we want to issue orders. Not because we want to be a dictator. Not because there's nobody else for the position. Have you ever seen that? Oh boy, we're getting into a place where we've only got so many elders. We need to appoint more because we've dropped down. There's an arbitrary number. And so somebody says, well, I guess if nobody else will do it, I'll fill in that position. That's not a reason to be a leader. Why? Not for personal gain. Not to satisfy one's ego. Not because one gives a major portion of the contribution. Not because of pressure. Not because of selfishness. Not because of insecurity. And not if he is not prepared. Why be a leader? Well, then positively. Because God's cause needs good leaders. Because the work cannot be left to chance. Oh, we'll just have leaders. I don't know where they'll come from, but we'll have them when the time comes. Because the lost are waiting. And the better we're prepared in leadership, the better prepared we are to reach the lost. And that's why we're here. But also because the Lord expects us to lead. Because of the results that come from good leadership. And because of the times in which we live. I imagine every generation says what we are saying right now. I have never seen times like they are now. It's the worst that it's ever been. You can go back to the first century and read the early church fathers, and they're saying something similar. Boy, how did we get where we are morally? Well, the world, by and large, the majority, have a different way of thinking than the people of God. And so we will always feel that way, but God's people need leaders for the times in which we find ourselves. We could talk about some of the responsibilities that fall in leadership, why it's important to be an effective leader, what's involved in leadership. A leader is going to be involved in personal relations. It's going to be involved in education. It's going to be involved in encouragement and exhortation. It's going to be involved to some degree in the matter of administration, involved in the worship services, and involved also in the physical works. I don't agree with a statement that I've heard since I was a little boy, that the church is only as strong as its weakest members. Every single member is important. Don't misunderstand me. But I have seen churches grow and thrive even in the presence or with the presence of some weak members. But I do believe the statement is true that the church is only as strong as its leadership. Now, yesterday we talked about the fact that the wall was rebuilt because of the objective and the obedience of the people. The people had a mind to work. They had a will to be involved. They had a heart that was involved in the work. And they had their prayer life involved. And because of this, they were successful. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice with me that this project was an overwhelming success because of the overseer, Nehemiah. I believe we have in Nehemiah one of the Bible's strongest recorded leaders. In fact, I'd go beyond that and say that we have the record of one of the best leaders whose life has been written down in Nehemiah. And I want us to observe from his life some principles that will help us. Now, I realize that in this crowd, that by percentage, those that are elders or preachers or deacons are only a certain portion. So I want you to right now wipe the slate clean in your mind if you're thinking this is a lesson only about elders and deacons and preachers. If you also find yourself as a student or as an employee or as a friend or as a church member or as a parent, and you can keep adding to that list, then this lesson is for you. All of us are leaders. We have a different sphere of influence. But the principles that I hope to give you, those 14 of them still to follow, that those principles are going to help you no matter what it is that you're doing. Number one, Nehemiah shows us that good leaders have hearts of compassion. He was a man who wept with his weeping brethren. And I think of Paul in Romans 12 and verse 15 who said that we are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Now, perhaps when we sometimes need to get something off of our chest and we want to share it with others, we may be hesitant to share it because we are afraid of how somebody will react to what we're dealing with. But a good leader is not one who is going to greet the problems of others with disdain or derision or disinterest. When there are good leaders present, it should not be legitimately asked or said what David writes in Psalm 69 when he said, "Reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." To me, it's very interesting that compassion demands sympathy. And the way to create that is by being involved in others' lives. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Now here the Greek word for sympathy literally means sharing the experiences of others. And that's what good leaders do. They have hearts of compassion. Look at Nehemiah. He did. But then second, notice with me that Nehemiah shows us that good leaders have a strong prayer life. Now we saw that yesterday in chapter 1 verse 5 through 11. The Holy Spirit, as we saw, records 8 prayers of Nehemiah. What a prayer life that leader had. He prayed, number one, for his brethren, chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. He prayed for wisdom, chapter 2 and verse 4. He prayed for deliverance from evil, chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. And he prayed for blessings, chapter 5 and verse 19. Good leaders know that they cannot lead alone. And without God, we could not be more alone. And so think of it this way. When we are sick, when the church has big plans, when Satan and sin are so strong in our society, with brethren who are struggling, we need righteous prayer. You know, when we think about prayer, perhaps you think of James chapter 5. That we are to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're all familiar with that passage. In the context, do you know who's being spoken of? Elders. And so we see how leadership and prayer go hand in hand. If you're going to lead effectively, you must pray faithfully. Nehemiah shows us that. Number three, good leaders have a proven record of leadership. Now in chapter 5 and verse 14, Nehemiah was appointed as the governor of Judah. But what was his position before that? He gives this autobiographical fact in chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, I was cupbearer to the king. Who do you put in a position of leadership? Somebody who has demonstrated themselves to be good leaders. When the Bible deals with leadership, it speaks in terms of having proven oneself. One who would be an elder. What does the Bible say in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 and 7? That they must have proven themselves as leaders of their own family. That they need to have proven themselves in their reputation toward outsiders. Hey, and what about deacons? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, they first must be tested and approved by testing. You see, somebody who is divisive or somebody who is uninvolved, somebody who doesn't know how to handle people, you don't make leaders out of those individuals. I've heard a rationale at times that says, if we make such and such a leader of this, in whatever way it is, then maybe that will help him or her to be a better Christian. But you don't do that. You put someone into a position of leadership who has proven themselves. Nehemiah shows us that. Number four, Nehemiah shows us that good leaders are courageous. You know, I've often heard it said that courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the mastery of fear. And Nehemiah is a wonderful example of that. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, listen to this, I was very much afraid. I don't know about you, but I respect leaders who will admit that they're afraid at times. But who will not let fear debilitate them or keep them from doing what's right? Elders must be men of courage. William Penn said, right is right, even if everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everybody is for it. Taking doctrinal stands, practicing church discipline, confronting sin is not a work for cowards. But then also you think about preachers. Preachers are cowards who do not reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Now listen, there's to do it with long suffering and patience, but they are to do that. And so preaching on sin and fighting extremism and standing alone with Christ may require incredible courage. But what about church members? It takes courage for us to handle offenses one-on-one in the biblical model, not to get on the telephone or to get on the internet or the email and to talk to everybody else about the one you have a problem with, but courage, eye to eye, face to face, but also being able to admit when we're wrong. You see, it takes courage for us to deal with one another the way God wants us to stand alone with Christ if we have to. The world and the church need more positive examples of courage. But then also notice with me, number five, that Nehemiah shows us that good leaders plan the work well. Nehemiah had a plan. He had a plan for travel, verse 7. He had a plan for the building materials, verse 8. He had a plan for incorporating workers, verse 9. You know, he could have haphazardly gone off by thinking and say, I'll just make it up as I go along. Or he could have sat down there and he could have so deliberately planned out the work that he never made the trip to Judah. And either extreme would have been wrong. The challenge in great leadership is adequate planning without creating frustration by taking too long to do something. Mack Layton, in his book, How to Build a Great Church, said, "Too many churches have no chart, no direction, no outline for the future plans. Where churches do make plans, then leaders need to deliberate and then act." You see, good leaders are neither impulsive nor immobile. They are impressed with the work that God has given to them. But then notice next with me that Nehemiah shows us that good leaders communicate. That's chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. The most common, and I hate to say, the most dangerous mistake made by leaders is poor communication. Sometimes people are not told things, or they're told only at the last minute, and this kills morale. I like the communication style that's modeled by Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Number one, he trusted the people with even the bad news. He realized that they needed to see the picture, even if parts of the picture were grim, and it was in Nehemiah's day. Number two, he was very specific in addressing, or expressing rather, his desires about the work. He was specific in expressing his desires about the work. They didn't have to guess what was in his mind. He communicated very clearly what he wanted them to do. And number three, he shared personal information that was relevant to the situation. That's not the same as gossip, but that he was one who disclosed what was needed, what the people needed to know to be able to act. That's good leadership. But then next, notice with me that good leaders are positive. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Leaders need to constantly say, "The God of heaven will give us success." Some of the greatest leaders in the Bible have said that God is able. Notice with me, Caleb said it. God is able to help us do this. Numbers 13 and verse 30. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 and verse 17, they said God is able to rescue us from danger. Paul said it in Acts 20 verse 32, God is able to build you up. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says that God is able to save your souls. This points to spiritual leadership, and spiritual leadership points to faith. If we're going to lead, we must have faith in God. Number eight, we see that Nehemiah shows us that good leaders show us that, good leaders rather successfully handle complaints and criticisms. That's chapter 4 and 5. You know, leaders are going to always be criticized because they're busy. And it's the busy that are criticized. And they're usually criticized by people who are sitting around and doing one of two things: little or nothing. Now, as we think about that and you look at Nehemiah's situation, there was criticism from the enemies. I wish we had time to look at it, but we don't. And there was complaints from the brethren. And they were able to recognize what was a legitimate criticism and complaint and what was not. May I encourage you not to be one who the elders, when they see you coming, are thinking, "Oh no, here comes another complaint." When's the last time that the elders heard you say simply, "Thank you for the work that you're doing. We love you and we pray for you." You want to see your elders take off a mile off the ground? Say that to them. And check yourself if you're always criticizing. So much more to say about that. But next, good leaders are vigilant. Chapter 4, verse 21. Read that text. There's so much richness in chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. God set watchmen on the walls in anticipation of the church. Isaiah 62 and verse 6. And so he has set watchmen over the walls of the church itself. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. The Bible says that elders are going to give an account for our souls. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. But as Christians, we're going to give an account for our leadership, our influence among the lost. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Nehemiah and the workmen were guards by night and laborers by day, and they were always ready for the fight. So must we be. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. But then also, good leaders know that there's a place for rebuke. Chapter 5, verse 7 through 13. Even positive people find themselves in circumstances where God commands rebuke. They were already in difficult circumstances, but the people were being oppressed by their own brethren. And so Nehemiah was willing to confront this, though we're certain he did so in the right attitude. The Bible says, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. But if we love it, we're not going to fail to rebuke. We're not going to compromise God's word. You know, Christ loved those that he rebuked, and he rebuked those that he loved. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Elders are to rebuke those straying from the faith so that they'll be sound in the faith. Titus 1 and verse 13. Now, good leaders do this with the right attitude, but they do it. Number 11, they are no stranger to sacrifice. People will follow leaders who will not ask them to do anything that they themselves are not willing to do. You know, someone said, the boss says I. The leader says we. The boss knows how it's done. The leader shows how it's done. The boss says go. The leader says let's go. Number 12, good leaders fear God. Chapter 5 and verse 15. 18 times the Bible says to fear God. It is the essence of our earthly business. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Good leaders are hospitable. Chapter 5 and verse 17. To me it's noteworthy that Nehemiah had the feet of his brethren and others under his table. The Bible says that elders are to be hospitable. 1 Timothy 3, 2. But also says that the members are to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. You see the collective leadership that we all have? And finally, notice that good leaders encourage the hurting. Oh, what a neglected vitamin, that vitamin E, the vitamin of encouragement. How many people give up because they're discouraged? This is a neglected work because so many among us are hurting intensely. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men." Who needed the comfort and encouragement? It was those whose hearts were melted by the word. Nehemiah did not give false comfort. They did not talk about the need for repentance, but he recognized that faithful brethren need encouragement not to give up. Brethren, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Good leaders, see to it that we faint not. Well, thank you very much for your attention.